Morning, everyone. I want to thank Radiant for leading us in worship today. I was blessed. Thank you for that. If you want to happily believe what you believe and live the life the way you want to live your life without ever being challenged or tested on, if you just want to live in peace, just believe in peace, I have two things that you should never do. All right? So if you don't want to be challenged in any way, just don't do these two things. Whatever you do, don't do them if you want to just live in peace and believe in peace. The first one, don't get married, all right? Don't do it. But then if you do fall in love and you can't resist and you've got to get married, don't have kids. Neither of them. Just if you want to live in peace, just don't do it. You know what I'm talking about, right? You get married and you start living together and you begin to realize all the ways you do things differently than your spouse. Things that just made sense to you, that just were so obvious, all of a sudden are being questioned and challenged by this person you love dearly and trust. How in the world could they do things differently than me? All of a sudden you're challenged in how you live your life and the things that you think and the ways you believe. And then if you survive that, then you have kids. And my two-year-old Zeke, one of his favorite phrases right now is why. He asks why to everything. Every single thing we say to him, why? Time for supper, why? We need to go to the store, why? Let's go to the playground, why? And he doesn't really get it, you know, we're not really reasoning with him, but it just everything is why. But my older son, Luke, he's 6 now, so, you know, he's beginning to figure things out, and so he's asking those questions, but you really have to answer them now and really sort of reflect and figure out, you know, how am I going to respond to these things? And so he'll ask a question, and then you sort of have to think about it because you have to figure out in a way to respond that a 6-year-old could understand, right? And usually tangible things are really helpful or, you know, practical applications, showing, modeling these things. Those are usually the best ways. And, you know, so he'll ask one of those questions, and, you know, I've got to think about it and figure out a reason, you know, explain what it is. Why I do things this way or why we live this way, these sorts of things. And you know, there are times when I think I've really come up with something solid, you know, feel really good about the answer. And I'll share it with him. This is why. And he'll just give me a blank stare, right? And you're just like, oh, okay, so that didn't make sense. The one that's worse is when, you know, I give this great answer and his response is, that's silly. That's silly, Daddy. That's really tough to deal with, you know, that I thought it made sense, but his response is, that's silly. But that's what happens when you get married and when you have kids. Your beliefs, your values, you know, what you think gets tested and it gets challenged. I've had many parents sort of panicked come to me and tell me, my kid asked me this question, and why do we believe that thing? I don't even know. Like, what? Why do we believe it? What's the answer? What do I tell my kid? Why do we believe this? Why do we do these certain things? Like, we're challenged, we're tested by these things. And I'm sort of being facetious. I think it's actually a wonderful thing to get married. It's a wonderful thing to have kids because they don't allow us to just think the way we think and believe and live the way we live without it being questioned, without it being challenged, to really be thoughtful in the way we approach our lives. And as we're coming up to Easter, I've been thinking about the cross and what it means to actually believe in the cross. We use it all the time. We say it all the time. You know, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Have you accepted the cross? Have you embraced the cross? And I'm thinking, you know, what does that actually mean? What does that look like? How would I explain to my 6-year-old what it means to believe in the cross? You know, is it just a prayer that we pray? We pray the sinner's prayer and then we're saved and we're good to go? Is it a warm and fuzzy feeling that we get when we embrace the cross? Is it just sort of something that mentally we believe and accept and that's all it is? What does it actually mean? What does it look like to believe in the cross? You know, believing in the cross, accepting the cross in our lives has huge implications for how we live. And in fact, the entire New Testament is basically written around rethinking everything in light of the cross. That's all the New Testament is. These theologians are writing everything. They're writing down the stories. Paul is writing his letters. And it's all an entire reflection on what it means now that the cross has taken place. And so this morning, I'd like to reflect on just a few things of what it means to believe in the cross. I mean, we could spend years and years and years unpacking this, what it means. But I'm just going to share 3 things that we give up when we believe in the cross. Three things that we give up. Now, there are many others, but just three here this morning. The first thing that we give up when we believe in the cross and we embrace the cross in our lives is that we give up the idea that our faith must be perfect in order to make a difference. Our faith must be perfect in order to make a difference. We give up that silly idea, as Luke would say. You know, we have this ideal notion of what it means to have faith, and we never have it in the present, right? We have a syndrome that I'd call one-day faith, right? I don't have enough faith, but one day I'm going to have enough faith. You know, I've talked to so many people, asked them to be involved in leadership or to lead a Bible study or to do something, and I've heard it so many times, you know, I'm just not where I need to be. You know, I don't feel like I know enough, but you know, I'm really trying to be more intentional right now in my spiritual life. So, you know, talk to me in a year and I'll be where I need to be in a year and then I can do those things. Then year never comes. You talk to me, you're like, you know, I'm not where I want to be yet. You know, I don't have enough faith. I'm not spiritual enough. Or we also can get caught up in the trap of sort of this all or nothing thinking that unless we have the purest of motivations and desires, that we won't get involved with anything at all. I'm not where I want to be. I don't have the full faith. I don't have the purest motivations. I don't have the purest desires. And so, you know what? I'm not going to do anything at all. It's sort of this all or nothing thinking. When I was in college, my first semester at Columbia Union College, I had a 7 a.m. class. Brutal, right? And you know, at that time, I really wanted to prove my worth and value to God, and I thought in order to really be a spiritual person, I had to do my devotionals first thing in the morning. That doing it any other time in the day was not good enough. First thing in the morning, that's the time when you have to do your devotionals. Before you do anything else, you've got to do that. There's nothing wrong with that, but for me, it was a problem because that meant that I had to set my alarm for 5:30 a.m. every morning. I wanted to do 30 minutes of devotional before I, you know, took a shower and ate and, you know, did everything I needed to do to get in order to get to class by 7. Now, this was back in the day of alarm clocks, right? Had that big old, what's the biggest button on the alarm clock? Snooze, that's right, right? Yeah, make that thing huge so it's easy to hit, right? 5:30 would come, and I'd have this dilemma every morning, 5:30. Oh, man, do I have to get up? You know, I was living in the dorm first time. All your friends are there. You're playing video games all night, doing a little bit of homework. But, you know, you're having fun. 5:30, hit that snooze button. And then, you know, it goes off, you know, 10 minutes later, right? So I still had 20 minutes left. Like, all right, still got 20 minutes to go. But then I would think in my mind, it's like, I haven't done the 30 minutes. I've already failed God. I'm just going to give it up. And I'll try again harder the next day. You know what? I've already failed. I've already made a mistake. You know, forget it. I'm giving up. The thought never crossed my mind to say, you know, hey, Trevin, you're going to be really grumpy and annoyed every morning at 5:30 a.m., so why don't you do your devotionals in the evening instead of the morning? Just, it never crossed my mind because first thing in the morning, that had to be it. You don't do anything else. That would prove and test, you know, it's all or nothing, you know, first thing. And I missed out on all these opportunities to connect with God because I had this ideal notion of faith in my mind. I had this idea that it had to be all 30 minutes, 5:30 a.m., or nothing at all. But you know, the cross shows us that God takes us where we are and uses us even if our faith is not perfect, even if our desires and our motivations aren't exactly what they need to be, that God still uses us. And it comes from the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, part of the cross narrative. And it's probably my favorite part of the story. Right before Jesus is about to be handed over to the authorities, he goes to this garden and he takes his disciples with him. And he takes Peter, James, and John a little bit further on ahead with him. And he goes, and we begin reading in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. And Jesus says, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Jesus goes away a second time and a third time. The same exact thing happens each time. Finally, he says, 'Let's go. it's time to be betrayed. I find this story so remarkable because the cross is the reason Jesus came to this earth, right? Everything has been leading up to this event. And what is Jesus praying right before he's about to go to the cross? He's like, Father, please figure out a different way. I don't want to do this. I'm not ready. I can't go through this. He said, God, please, is there any other way? Is there any other thing we can do so I don't have to go through this? It's remarkable. I mean, it's kind of crazy that these gospel writers even recorded this story for us to see, right? Because they should be writing the story. Jesus should be praying this wonderful and beautiful and flowery prayer where he says, God, I thank you for sending me to this earth so I could go to the cross and die for people's sins. Thank you. I'm going to have the courage and the faith, and this is a wonderful thing. I'm so excited that we finally come to this moment, right? I mean, that's sort of what we think should be there. But what's there instead? Jesus is like, is there another way? Is there something else that can be done? But he does say, you know, your will be done. And he has the strength, he has the conviction to go through with it. But he was hoping, you know, he's saying, is there another way? And then you have these disciples, this ragtag group of guys who can't even stay awake for an hour and pray with Jesus. I mean, you could tell he's in this utter agony and they can't even provide him some support. And these are the guys that are supposed to ensure that the gospel is spread through the whole earth, right? Is there any hope for this? No. I mean, these guys, this is a nightmare. This is a disaster. But we're all here today, right? So a couple thousand years later, they were able to make it happen. And God uses us where we are, imperfect faith and all, questions and all, not feeling up to the challenge, not feeling up to the task. God still uses us. So believing in the cross means we give up the idea that our faith must be perfect and instead embrace the faith we have today. The second thing that we give up when we believe in the cross is we give up the quest to earn God's approval. If I were to pinpoint the cause of much of our dysfunction in our society today, I would blame it on our deep insecurity. Because we are insecure, we act out in unhealthy ways, trying to earn the approval of others. We put down others in an attempt to feel better about ourselves. We create enemies. We decide who's in and who's out. Unfortunately, for Christians, we often are no better and sometimes even worse off. Because it's one thing to try and earn someone else's approval, but it's another thing if we think we have to earn God's approval. Because with other people, we're only around them for a certain amount of time, and then we can, you know, get away and not be near them and sort of be our true selves. But we know with God, there's no avoiding. There's no tricking God, right? He sees everything. He knows everything. So there's no way we can possibly trick him. So if we believe and we feel like we have to earn his approval, what a horrible thought and horrible feeling, because God knows everything about us, and we all have our areas of darkness in our lives. So what do we do? Some people have given up altogether. They've been taught that God is judging them and watching their every move, making sure to see if they're good enough in order to receive salvation. And many have given up hope. Others of us have poured our lives into doing everything that we know we're supposed to do. We sacrifice as much as we can. We do everything we want to do. We serve at any chance. It's gotten us fairly far in church world or, you know, in earning people's approval. But deep down, there's this deep emptiness inside because we're trying to earn God's favor and we know there's nothing we can do. God sees everything about us. But there's a third group who have been transformed by the cross. They've realized that there's nothing they can do to earn God's approval. His sacrifice has shown them his deep love for them. And they have a peace and joy and confidence because of this. And they are seeing continual growth and development in their lives as they see God working. Paul experienced this transformation in his life, and we read about it in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, he starts listing all of his awesome and wonderful accomplishments. He's circumcised on the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin. He kept the law perfectly. He persecuted the church. He did everything he was supposed to do. But then he starts in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. So much here in this passage, but essentially, Paul is saying, the cross has completely changed the way I view life. I want to know that same resurrection power and experience what Jesus experienced. Now, because of this desire, our natural thinking is, well, we better earn God's approval, right? I mean, he did so much for me. I need to do as much for him. But Paul realizes that anything he did was, to use his own terms, garbage. Because he realized that all of that just got in his way of embracing the gospel in his life. He says, I'm done trying to earn my way in. All that led me was to pride and to arrogance. It kept me from embracing God's gift in my life. Are you ready to be done trying to impress and to earn God's approval? It's a tiring, tiring thing to do. I love how Paul concludes in verse 12 through 14. He continues to write, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm not where I want to be. There's growth that needs to take place. He hasn't arrived, but he's pressing on. He's forgetting what's behind and moving forward to what is ahead. The reality is that as soon as we give up trying to earn God's favor and to impress him, we actually have a greater and deeper commitment to growth and following God's plan in our lives. The baggage that comes with trying to earn God's approval weighs us down and hinders us. And I've seen it over and over again where the people who appear most committed to God, who do everything they're supposed to do, have no connection with Christ because they're caught up trying to earn God's approval. But when we accept God's gift, that's when the growth actually happens. We can say like Paul, I haven't arrived, but I'm pressing on. I have a goal, and I'm straining forward, and I'm moving ahead. So it's time we give up the quest to earn God's approval and instead embrace God's gift of love in our lives. The final thing, the third thing that we'll reflect on this morning that we give up, is we give up the need to condemn those different than us. We give up the need to condemn those different than us. In Galatians 3, much like Philippians 3, Paul is passionately telling the hearers that we must get past trying to earn God's approval and favor and instead embrace faith, to give up doing all the works, doing all the stuff that we think earns approval. Just give it up and embrace God's faith. The Jews took great pride in keeping the law, felt like it made them superior to everybody else. The law was divisive and it kept people out. But then Paul concludes in verses 26 through 29. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here Paul names three of the big divisions of that time: Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. There were clear lines of superiority. You wanted to be Jewish, you wanted to be a male, and you wanted to be free. But Paul says that when we are baptized, and remember, baptism is all about the cross. The whole symbol is dipping down into the water and coming back to new life. It's all about the cross. He says, when you're baptized, when you embrace the cross, all distinctions are thrown out. We are all equal before God at the foot of the cross. Distinctions you used to hold are no longer valid. We are one. No one is better than another. We support each other. We help each other. And we care for one another. So So if you say you believe in the cross, it means you reject all distinctions of superiority and embrace all people as your equal brothers and sisters. So who is supposed to be your enemy based on your ethnicity? Who are you supposed to not like? Go befriend them, maybe even deeper. Go serve them and stand up for their rights and support them in a deep way. How are we serving and working for those enslaved? We might say, slavery doesn't happen. Well, Pastor Dante just did an amazing exhibit on human trafficking. There are millions and millions of sex slaves in our world today. Are we doing anything to help them? How do you treat the opposite gender? Are you buying into and feeding into the stereotypes that exist in our world today about what it means to be a man or a woman? Are you reinforcing hierarchy based on gender? Do you feel superior based on who you are? It has no place in the gospel. So when we say we believe in the cross, these are the tough questions that we must ask ourselves. When we think about what it means to be an Adventist, a lot of times we go to the four S's: state of the dead, sanctuary, Sabbath, second coming. We talk about these things a lot when it means what it means to be an Adventist. But there is another fundamental belief. It's number 14. And my guess is most of us have not read this. And I'm just going to read the paragraph summary statement. And this is core to what it means to be an Adventist. The church is one body with many members, called from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. In Christ, we are a new creation. Distinctions of race, culture, learning, and nationality, and differences between high and low, rich and poor, male and female, must not be divisive among us. We are all equal in Christ, who by one Spirit has bonded us into one fellowship with Him and with one another. We are to serve and be served without partiality or reservation. Through the revelation of Jesus Christ and the scriptures, we share the same faith and hope and reach out in one witness to all. This unity has its source in the oneness of the triune God who has adopted us as His children. Powerful, isn't it? All the distinctions that society uses today to divide us cannot be true of Adventist believers. We are all equal. We serve others without partiality or reservation. We don't do tests of, do you believe this or do you think that or are you this way or are you that way? We serve all without partiality or reservation. Why? Because the Trinity models this for us and we have been adopted as God's children. There's something powerful that happens when we place ourselves in other people's shoes, when we decide to put aside the stereotypes and the labels and the things that divide us and instead just get to know people. I've had conversations with a few people recently that have beautifully illustrated this for me. Both have talked about having coworkers. And they have these coworkers that are very different than them by ethnicity and religion and beliefs and values. And they've worked together and they've become really good friends. And as they become good friends, they've had these amazing conversations with these people. And they've been asked some really difficult questions. And they've had to kind of go back and really think about why they think and believe and do the things that they do. And there have been some times when, in the midst of these conversations, they've realized, you know, I need to change what I think about this. And it's sort of changed their lives. But what also ends up happening, they've said, you know, there have been some things that I've realized, you know, I kind of need to change what I think about that. But there have also been just as many, if not more things where they said, it has really strengthened my faith because I've really had to take a deeper look and examine and figure out why I believe what I believe in and why I go about the way I go about things. And so when we open ourselves up to that, it's this amazing process of both helping us understand other people better and why they believe what they believe, but it also helps us believe what we believe in a deeper way as well. And so in that process, it hasn't been hurtful for their faith, it's actually strengthened and developed their faith. Our world needs more and more people who will take on this challenge to go outside of their comfort zones, to stand up to divisiveness, and to serve without partiality or reservation. So, do you believe in the cross? do you believe? Have you given up the idea that your faith must be perfect and instead embrace the faith you have for today, knowing there will always be further growth? Have you given up the quest to earn God's approval and instead accepted God's gift and the assurance and confidence that that brings? And have you given up the need to condemn those different than yourself and instead chosen to serve others without partiality or reservation? This is what it means to believe in the cross, because the cross changes everything. How are you being changed?